Am I on? See, unlike Herman, I have to be disconnected from this. I know, Herman, you cannot trust him to be roaming around. You got to keep him chained up. Oh. A one a time. Okay. I'm going to see where the best place is for me to be so that I'm not standing right in the light. I want to stand in the light of Jesus. I don't want to stand in the light of the overhead projector. We shall see. Okay, let's turn to Psalms 139. I know. I may just move it over here. Look at there. I tell you what. Flexibility is my middle name. I one time ate two whole cartons of yogurt. That's why I'm so flexible. I know that. I better be careful. Psalms 139. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time we have to come together and spend a few moments in your word. I pray that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would teach us, show us the things that you would have for us to see. These things I pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did anybody do any of the reading that they were... Hold your hands up. Anybody else? You just got three or four, we're going to get a half a candy bar. Oh, well, yeah. Because we have to take care of the illiterate. Okay. I teach the Salvation Army at the Adult Rehab Center. And we're just so glad to see you that you can have a Butterfinger. See, and no, I flip them candy during my time. They ask questions, answer. I'm just feel grateful. And I bring them donuts every week, too. And I tell them the difference between grace and works. You earn the candy bar. The donut is grace. You do nothing to earn it nor deserve it. You can just have it. And so we always have a good time. I've got about 25, 30 guys. And I tell you, the neat thing about men who are in alcohol or drug recovery, they don't think they're getting to heaven because they've been such good folk. And they love the grace message. And how about you? I hate to embarrass you, but did you do your reading assignment? You don't get a candy bar. Okay? That's right. That's right. Now, you get a whole bag of Cheetos, Larry. You get a Butterfinger. So I have a lot of fun teaching them every week, and they tell me, we've never heard a preacher like you. So it's just always fun teaching them. I had a new guy in my class. I guess he's last week was his second week. And he's an unbeliever. And it's so neat because I'll ask the guys, you know, where are you spiritually? Or, you know, have you trusted Christ as your Savior yet? No, not yet. I'm getting there. I'm thinking about it. I'm coming close. I just can't do it yet. Isn't that great? Instead of just giving you some heifer dust, you know. And so he it's at the end of the class and he holds up his hand. I said, yeah. He said, can I tell a joke? I said, sure. So I'll share this with you because it's a spiritual joke. It is. A preacher and a bus driver die. And they go to heaven. And the preacher happens to be standing right in line behind the bus driver. I have to put a disclaimer here. This joke is not exactly theologically correct. Okay? It's probably closer to what Herman teaches, but... And so, the bus driver, it's his turn, and the St. Peter says, oh, good to see you. He said, come right on in. He said, you see that big mansion up there on the hilltop? He looks at it and says, yeah. He said, that's yours. Go on up. Enjoy. Wow. Preacher singing. This is going to be pretty good. He gets there and St. Peter says, oh, yeah, I see you made it. He said, you see that little shack down there in the bushes? In the brush? He said, that's your shack. The preacher said, wait a minute, St. Peter. I served God all my life. He's just a bus driver. He gets this big mansion. I get this little shack. The shingles are falling off. St. Peter said, yeah. He said, here's the difference. Here's why. Yeah, you were a preacher all your life. But during your messages, everybody went to sleep. He said, now on the other hand, the bus driver, nobody slept on his bus. They all prayed. So there we go. So I give you a big howdy to from Tucson Bible Church. Good to be here. I brought some newsletters from the Risleys the last month. If you don't get an electronic copy of the newsletter, I know Leslie, I think she forwards them. So talk to Leslie, or if you want to get them right directly from the horse's computer, you can email me at, pastor, that's P-A, that's with a P, pastor, John Hintz, H-I-N-T-Z at AOL.com, and tell me you want a newsletter, and I'll put you on the newsletter list, as well. Okay? So, yes. Well, you know, for those who maybe are married to someone who's a little slow, you should. You know what? If you will email me and tell me that, I'll try to take you off the land, the snail mail. I would rather send people out two than none. So, and I've switched over. We've got about 80 people now on my list that are getting the Risley newsletter via email. And it not only saves paper printing, but it saves postage. And it makes it a lot easier. Now, we are studying, or we're going to study Psalms 139. And so, if you got that, you can just read this on the board, maybe. Boy, you kind of read it. But it's Ephesians 2:10. And we're going to kind of look at Psalms 139 in light of, oh, look at that. You know, this man is just a mechanical, technological, sociological psychopath, a genius. But it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I put this up there because, well, you know, a lot of us, and we'll see this at the end of the psalm, we misuse grace. We misuse spiritual love. We misuse the assets that God has given us. And I'll never forget a gal in our church one time years and years ago, and she said, "Wow, I finally understand grace. I can't believe all the years I spent teaching Sunday school in the Baptist church. I will never do anything else around the church again as long as I live." You know, one of us is messed up here. But sometimes we were, those of us who were into works, and I use that as a collective term, you know. We were into works, we understand grace, and now we think, wow, I don't want to do anything that might even be associated with any kind of work, so I don't do nothing. And we missed the whole point. And so we go to this verse, and God says, I have predetermined not only the works you're to do, but a system for good works. He's planted in eternity past. And I believe it's imperative that we're part of a local church. And y'all don't realize how fortunate y'all are. I know it's hard to believe, but you're very fortunate to have a guy like Herman as a pastor. And that's called grace. It's grace that you're fortunate. But really and truly, a guy who just studies the Word, teaches the Word. And what we're going to see today is that really in eternity past, God designed a system for Herman and for y'all and for me to live in and walk in and to have production in the spiritual life according to his grace plan. Okay? And we're also going to see that when God designed us, I know people look at me, they look at Herman and they say, God designed you in the womb? And I thought God was perfect. Well, you know, he designed us through a system that's been contaminated by sin, okay? And we have sin natures. Our old inherited nature changes things. But he designed us to meet the spiritual gifts that he was going to give us after we were born again. You see what I mean? So that, and he designed you to meet the spiritual gift or gifts, the mission that he has for you in your life. And so, example, if God's plan for Herman had been to be a witness to the players, his fellow players on the Boston Celtics, it's pre Dallas Mavericks, okay? Okay. Herman would be 7'2". Do you see what I mean? And he would be physically prepared by God to fit in that spot where he could be a world-class center on the Boston Celtics, have a witness to those players, and then be a witness to others after his career was over. Because that was God's plan for him. It wasn't that Herman graduated from the University of Houston and God said, "Holy cow, I meant for you to be a center. What are we going to do now?" Plan B. We'll send you to seminary instead. But do you see what I mean? He has designed us. And we'll see, he designed the framework. And you and I had a lot to do with the meat that we put on the framework. Do we make good decisions, positive decisions in God's plan that add spiritual meat, or bad decisions? All right? We're going to see all of that. And so, he has... Where did I go? Did I push the wrong clicker? Okay. I get excited. Power. So, now, when you and I were born again, that's a newfangled term for you saved. You were born from above. You became a new creation in Christ. Guess what? You got a spiritual gift or gifts that were designed to go with how God designed you physically in the womb at conception. You see what I mean? The plan is there. You may or may not walk in the plan. But the design was there, and the plan is there, and everything you need to walk in that plan is from eternity past. I was kind of thinking about this, talked to Herman yesterday about it. Do you think it's ever possible that God the Holy Spirit is writing Scripture in one place, and he has a pretty good idea what he's going to write several hundred years later? You think that's possible? Yeah, it's at least above a 95% probability. Okay? And so, he writes something in Psalms, and then hundreds of years later, he writes something that's compatible. Okay? There's a compatibility there. And so, hundreds of years later, he tells us, and this is what we're going to see today. I'm kind of telling you where we're going before we get there, because that's kind of the Jewish way. Tell you where we're going. Then I'm going to tell you how we're going to get there, and we're going to get there, and then I'm going to tell you where we've been. And then some of you are going to say, we're going where? Okay? But God knew an eternity past, surprise, the church age was coming. He knew that we were all going to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He knew that we were going to share in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the new birth takes all of that into account. How about David? Was he born from above? Was he? Yeah. But he didn't get what we got. Are you with me? See? So, God has designed these things, and he talks about them, and these are works which God prepared before him, beforehand, that we should walk in them. And doggone it, I gave you the clue right here, John 6:29. Let's see, what could be our work? What's our work? Faith! Yes! Is that our work? Do you think God thought about that? Years ago? You know? Yeah. I love something I can do God has never done. One time I had a new thought. God's never had a new thought. Never has. Think about that. Never has. Because he thought everything simultaneously in eternity past. David says, that goes right over my head. I can't even comprehend that type of intelligence, because we think sequentially. See what I mean? But God doesn't. So we can look at things sequentially, but to God, they all occur in a point of time. And so, God designed the system in eternity past that we're to walk in and produce good works. And it's simply by trusting the one whom God sent, God the Holy Spirit. We trusted Christ, right, to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Now, think about this for a moment. Did Jesus Christ deliver us from one place to another? Yeah. Oh, just hold that thought, because I forgot I put this slide in there. Okay? In a minute, when we get to our psalm, this is how it's going to be divided. Verses 1 through 6, God's omniscience. 7 through 12, His omnipresence. 13 through 18, God's omnipotence. And then the last section, 19 through 24, I have met both my enemy and my deliverer. And it is I. Now, when we get to this last section, I'll just tell you this now, because some of you may not be here the next hour, so I try to tell you some things, you know, to think about. Every person that I've read, and I went through 25, 30 commentaries on that section, and those of you, there's a question we ask at Logos Camp. How many commentaries do you have to read on a passage? Anybody know? No. Until you find one that agrees with you. Well, I read 25 or 30. I didn't find any that agree with me. So, worst case scenario, you have to go back to the author to see what it meant. So you have to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy, what in the world were you talking about? And gives you a whole, well, we're on first name basis. He's Mr. Spirit to you. People are going to listen. I wear my hard hat, thunder's coming down. You know? Hey, we just say Daddy, and God, the God of the universe, listens to us. You ever think about that? No Old Testament saint ever said Father. Never. So, I look at this entirely differently than anybody else, because most people, everybody I read, looks at this last section as an imprecatory psalm, which means David is praying and singing the praises to God, and then says, would you kill my neighbor down the street? And a lot of the commentators said, well, remember that David didn't live under grace and under love, where we're to love one another. He lived in the Old Testament, so it was okay. And I'm thinking, this just doesn't make any sense. And so we're going to look at that with a whole different viewpoint. So now, holding your thought back, okay, back up. Jesus Christ delivered us from the penalty of sin, but to somewhere, did he not? Into, unto? Let's see. From hell, could we say that? To eternal life? Not bad deal. Now, if Colossians 2:6 is true, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in Him, let's think a minute about the Holy Spirit. He saves us from the power of sin toward or for something else. See the similarity? See the pattern? All the way through, you have patterns. Just because we're in the New Testament doesn't mean that Jews didn't write Scripture. Alright? And they always go for patterns. And this may come as a shock to some of you. I don't want to say it too loudly. I don't want to get you upset. Jesus was a Jew. Okay? So he's into patterns. I don't know what nationality the Holy Spirit is. My guess, Palestine, is probably from East Texas. Okay? So, John 10:10, going back to Jesus, Jesus said, I didn't come to just give you eternal life. I came to give you the abundant life. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to give us the abundant life. So see the pattern? Jesus comes, saves us from the penalty of hell into heaven, eternal life. What the Holy Spirit does is saves us from the power of sin into the abundant life. Or, people, having the fruit of the Spirit in your life, being molded into the image of Jesus Christ, is the closest you will get to heaven this side of heaven. Because that's where you have intimacy with God. And that's what heaven's all about. So, hopefully, we'll get that. Now, in Psalms 139, what we have is David's desire for his life. And it wasn't the abundant life, it was intimacy with God. That was his desire. That's why God said, after David, little Bathsheba affair, it really wasn't that bad. Rape, adultery, seduced her, murder. Other than that, it really wasn't that bad of a sin. Okay? Somebody, wow, I look pretty good. I don't mean to give you any ideas. And what does God say after all that? David's a man after my own heart. He's a man after my own heart. And here's what I believe, people. That it's some of the really dumb, stupid things that we do in life that later on give us insight into us and how important our relationship with God is. Now, once again, somebody's going to leave out of here and they're going to say, wow, pastor said if I really wanted to have a relationship with God, I need to go out and really sin. Don't forget the consequences. Just like the guys I tell at ARC. God is going to use these men, drug addicts, alcoholics. He is going to use them in ways that he could never use most of us. And a lot of times people have told these people, these men, you messed up your life. You can't even be saved, much less God use you. See? That's one of the things we go over and over and over and over and over is eternal security. Over and over again. Because they have guilt. And family and other people like to put guilt on them. And one of the problems in many 12-step programs is that's kind of how they control people. What makes the ARC, Salvation Army, different is they realize it's a spiritual thing that's going to get these guys sober. As a previous major told me, he said, you know, John, we use sobriety and so forth. That's our stick that we use to get men in so we can tell them about Jesus and get people to support us. If we told them our main purpose, Salvation Army, was to get these men saved, they wouldn't support us. But we tell them it's to get them sober, they'd give us anything. So we use their money so we can tell these men about Jesus. And you know what? They got to get sober. A guy told me the other day, I said, well, where are you coming in your relationship with Jesus? He said, well, you know, I've just gotten my head squared away because I get them at 60 days sobriety. I got them from 60 to 119 days. And he said, I've just been sober long enough where I'm starting to begin to think straight. And see, you got to be sober. Kind of get your mind going straight so you can understand the gospel. That's where these guys are. And so, Jesus saves us so we can enjoy the abundant life. David enjoyed the abundant life. And he realized that God had a plan individually designed for him. Now, kind of a weird way to start, but this is biblical. Remember when Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first? So we're going to look at the last verse of Psalms 139 first, and then we'll look earlier. I know. Verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, examine me, put me through the fire to see what's real and what's not. And know my anxious thoughts. Know any worries that I have. Expose them to me. Now, I'm going to tell you, verse 23 and 24, do not pray that prayer. Do not! Because God will answer it. Then you'll be ticked at me. Okay? You know, there are some prayers, power prayers, that God always answers. God, I want to serve you. Would you just work in my life, fix me, so I have a real intimate relationship with you? Woo-wee. Here he comes a-running. And we're saying, no, I meant, no, not like that. Now, the last verse, that's really where we're going. The last phrase in the psalm, and see in the English, see if there's any hurtful way in me. When we get there, what that literally says is way of wickedness, or see if there's any idol worship in me. See if there's any area in my life where I'm still trying to gain a relationship with you by the works of my own hands. Ooh. Ooh. Because none of us have ever been there where we've tried to impress God in any way. But if you think maybe you have, David did. And so, let's see. I don't know what I have here. We'll see. I already did that. Lead me in the everlasting way. Remember that phrase? See if there's any hurtful way in me. See if there's any path or lifestyle of. That's what he's talking about. Is there any path or lifestyle in me? Direct. And, see, direct is path or lifestyle, my modus operandi. And Joseph is wickedness. When you put these two together, these two words, direct, Joseph, it means worship of false gods, worship of the works of my own hands, rather than the worship of the works of God's hands. You see what he's saying? Lord, see if, you know, I taught grace. I teach grace. Would you check me out, see if I'm really living grace? Ooh. That's a prayer that preachers should not pray. Now, then he says, previous verse, or next, the next distich, these are all two-line distiches, which means we have first line, second line. This further explains the second line. And he says, and lead me in the everlasting way. What he says here, actually, lead or guide me in the path or the lifestyle of eternity. What in the world? Just, anybody got a clue? If I thought, lead me in the lifestyle of eternity. Anybody got a clue what we might be talking about? It's okay if you're wrong. You have to leave the room, but yes. To live like the world is not important. That's pretty good. That's probably worth a Snickers. Well, okay. Okay, that's the means. Okay? I want to get away from the means to where he wants to go. Can you see the difference? How does he want to live? This is his lifestyle. And the lifestyle of eternity. The world's not important. What is important? Relationship with God. Love, yes. I think that relationship with God deserves a crunch. Okay? You know, David is saying, I want to live my life in the light of eternity. Do you see that? Which means the things in this world are not that important, are they? Eternity is what is important. Now, some of us have lived a long time. I've lived 70 years. I feel like what Mickey Mantle said. If I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of my body. 70 years. You know what? I may live another 5 or 10 years. Let's say I live to be 90. So those of you who like the mathematics and mess with equations, get the lowest common denominator here. Put 90 over eternity. That's not a very big number. So what's important is eternity. What would you say is the most important thing for an unbeliever? Is it where you're going to spend eternity? Yeah. One of the things I like to do is I like to write songs and Bible verses. And I just thought of a Bible verse. See what you think here. I just think of them. The most important thing for unbelievers is eternity. And here's my Bible verse. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What do you think? Think that'll float? Yeah. Somebody beat me to it? That Jesus guy. Always one step ahead. Yeah. David is saying, God, check me out, test me, do whatever it's necessary so that I'll live my life in the light of eternity. In eternity, we talked about relationship. We're going to have unbroken relationship with God. Is that right? That's what makes heaven so much fun. See? In spite of the fact that some of us will be there. It'll still be fun for you. Now, we're not really going to read verses 1 through 6, but I have to hurry. I just want to show you one thing. And jokingly, I told Herman, I said, you know, I may have to teach next Sunday too. But look how this verse 1 starts out. The first word, all big caps, Yahweh, Lord. Now in the Hebrew, the first word is the most important word in the song. And it kind of carries throughout the song. And Lord, Yahweh, means the ever-loving, eternal God. So all through this song, all through this prayer, what is foremost in David's mind is the fact that his God is the eternal, loving, personal God. Okay? And so it influences everything. And so in the first few verses, he talks about the omnipresence of God. Where can you go to get away from the love of God? Well, you can't. Very important. There's eternal security, people. That's eternal security. Then, a couple other things that I need to see. The guy ends up this in verse 6. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. I cannot comprehend it. I cannot be caused to comprehend it. It's because it's infinite. Did you get that? God, you're infinite. I can't understand you. Now, I can understand some and more and a lot, but I don't comprehend. I don't understand. I mean, they're just little things. Herman can explain them to you, but I can't. Like the Trinity. See, Herman can't. I don't understand that. How in the world? Well, it's okay. I was commissioned to teach hellfire and damnation. So I can say hell and damn. You can't. Herman and I can. Pardon my ordination. Now, how can God be three unique persons, but He's one? And people have tried all kind of things to explain. No, it doesn't. He's an egg. He's a shell, a yolk, and a egg white. No, that's... Why? Is the egg exactly like the yolk, but different? No. Jesus Christ is exactly like the Father, just different. Right? God the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus Christ, just different. Or another easy doctrine that's easy to understand about God. How can you and I have free will and God be sovereign? People, that makes no sense. And so if you go to what's logical, you become a Calvinist. And you say, well, we must not have free will, and God is sovereign. Because in the mind of man, we can't comprehend us having free will and God being sovereign, so we just say, God's sovereign and we don't have free will. And yet the Bible teaches both. Obviously, the Holy Spirit didn't understand that principle. See? No, we have free will, God's sovereign. And so, He has a plan of history that's linear. And it's moving right to where He wants it to go. And He has a plan for your life, and it's linear. Day by day by day by day. And He's taking you right where He wants you to be. Now, you may decide you don't want to go with Him. I tell everybody, we got two choices, folks. You can ride in the train, that's walking in the Spirit, or under the train. But you're going. See? Now, you ever ridden under a train? You're holding on. Bum, 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 bum. You're hitting all the... It hurts. You get to where you're going, you're black and blue. That's where a lot of Christians are going to be. They finally get to the grave, because that's where we're going, or the rapture. They are black, blue, bloody. And it's, I was just suffering for Jesus. No, you were just suffering because you're an idiot. Holy Spirit kept saying, won't get in the grave? No, I'm fine, thank you. I don't need you. I can do this myself. Now, so in verses 1 through 6, if you read those, hopefully you saw the omniscience of God. Now, in verses 7 through 12, you see the omnipotence of God, but we also are going to see His omnipresence, omniscience and omnipresence. In the next few verses. I just want to look at this one verse. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Now look. In the first six verses, we have seen that God is is omniscient. He knows everything. David said, hey, you know, when I'm just sitting down, taking a breather, when I'm getting up, you know, David says, God, you know all about my sex life. David had a sex life. Now, unless you're a weird person, which you may be. But for most of us, isn't our sex life kind of a private thing? You know, I don't expect to turn on the TV and see you. That's private. David uses an idiom. God, you know the most intimate details of my sex life with all my wives and my mistresses. You know the most intimate thing about me. You see what he's saying? God knows the most intimate thing about you, and he's the eternal loving God. Loves you anyway. Somewhere along the line, you get the idea, you know, God doesn't love me because he loves me in spite. See? Now you start to be candidate for grace. Where can I go from your spirit? Well, God is omnipresent. So where are you going to go where he ain't? You use a colloquial expression. You're not. Do you see that? And when he says, where can I go? It's an interesting word in the Hebrew, and it literally means, what can I do? Where can I go where God bolts the door? That's what it really means, to bolt the door so that you can't come back. Where can I go? What sin can I commit that is so horrendous that God, the Holy Spirit, bolts the door so I can no longer enter into his presence? I can't. He's omnipresent. He's the ever-loving God. You see that? That's why David prayed, man, you've separated me from my sin as far as the east is from the west. No sin that we can ever commit, will ever commit, have ever committed, that can keep us from God's love. Keep us from the Holy Spirit. Won't happen. Can't happen. So I just wanted to throw that into you. Now, we've got to skip down to verse 11 and 12. You can tell. Somebody told me recently, they said, man, I had no idea the Psalms had so much doctrine in them. I said, what do you think, they were a filler? Yeah. One day, Holy said, Jesus, how big you think the Bible ought to be? He said, I think it ought to be about that thick. And the Holy Spirit said, you know, we need about that much more then. Let's write some Psalms. Put that in there. That'll fill it. Perfect. And then Jesus, especially after we put the maps in. Okay? Now, in 11 and 12, what we have in verses 11 and 12, we have the same situation that David was in, but two different viewpoints. David and God's. And David looked at the situation and said, this sucks. That's a term that means it's not good. Okay? For younger people. He said, this sucks. I don't like this. God, hello, God. Yoo-hoo! Yoo-hoo! Loving God. Love, love, remember? Look at my life. You're screwing up here. You know, some of y'all I can see, you don't talk to God that way. Oh, Heavenly Father, Creator of the universe, my life sucks up. See, that's verse 11. Look. I say, surely the darkness is just going to bruise me. And the light around me will be night. I see light at the end of the tunnel. Oh no, it's an oncoming freight train. God looks at the same situation, says, looks right to me. Looks perfect to me. Because what happened, and David realized, in these situations where life is not good. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to think of David's life wasn't good. He was fairly wealthy. If you ever just figure out how much money he left for Solomon to build the temple, we're talking hundreds of billions of dollars. Fairly wealthy. Very powerful. Had a large family. Of course, they made As the World Turned, looks like Sunday School Picnic, but nevertheless... So sometimes his life was horrendous because of his own decisions. You know, a lot of times that's, I hate that, don't you? David did too. I think it makes us madder than anything else when we realize we're suffering because we hit our shins with our own hammer several times. See? First time we didn't realize that's what made it hurt. Hit our shin again the second time with a hammer and said, you know, I think I got a clue as to what's doing this. I'm going to try one more time. My dokey, that is what's doing it. One more time for good measure and I'm going to quit. Then we hobble around. God, why did you do this to me? See? It's our own fault. Other times it's just because we live in Satan's world. Life's screwed up. Messed up. David couldn't blame his problems on the politicians because he was the only politician. Wouldn't that be horrible? You are the person who makes and enforces the laws and things aren't going right. Who do you blame? You see what I mean? See how lucky we are? David could never... I can see it. It's King Saul's fault. That's the reason we're having this economic problems. It's King Saul's fault. 20 years later, it's Saul's fault. But David realized something, that all the time that he had problems and disasters, they caused him to draw closer and closer and closer to God. So you see, that same situation, God's looking at it and saying, perfect. Perfect. It's accomplishing exactly what I want. You're coming closer to me, more dependent upon me, more dependent upon me. Hey, things are working out great here. It's clear as day to God. We have no clue what's going on. That's why David came to the point, Paul came to the point, I think we have to come to the point, maybe not, where we finally say, you know what, God? I'm just going to trust your plan. Go with it. Just go with it. That's where David came. So, 11 and 12. Same situation. Two different things. Now, verse 13. Look at verse 13. For you, I'm going to read the English, have formed my innards, my inward parts. Now, this doesn't mean his guts. He's talking about his soul format. You formed my inner parts, my soul. You wove me in my mother's womb. Now, the word wove here, we're going to go backwards, the second distich, is the word wove means to build a fence around for protection. Do you realize this, people? God protected you in your mama's womb. Protected you. And I can tell for most of you, you weren't aborted, which is a good thing. Have you ever noticed that everybody who's, I don't want to get into this, but everyone who is for abortion, they were not aborted themselves. Maybe should have been. Someone asked me, John, do you believe in abortion? I said, no, but I believe in post-birth abortion for the first 18 years. Now, if you've had teenagers, you know what I mean. But I want to go to this word, you formed me. Now, the word here is kana in the Hebrew, and it's used 23, 24 times in the Old Testament. And in like 23 out of 24 times, it's always translated some form of or some meaning of redeemed, purchased, bought, acquired, owned. And here, the only place in Scripture it's translated formed. You form me. And once again, what happens sometimes, who is it that said, I think it was me, somebody was telling me their friend was on one of the translating committees of one of the Bibles, and he said he thought they should put little footnotes that this translation was approved by a 5-4 vote. Sometimes, I don't care who we are, how hard we try, our theology can get in the way of our translating. Is that right, Herman? Yeah. It's a danger. Now, you have to recognize it. Because sometimes you say, wait a minute, if this verse says this, my theology's wrong, and I know I couldn't be wrong. It must be Scripture that has the problem. I'm being facetious here. So sometimes we look at a translation, and you purchased me, you redeemed me in my mother's womb. Ooh, that could violate some of my theology, so we'll translate this form, because in the context, he is talking about that. And it gave me a problem. And then I thought about it. Wait a minute. Did Christ die for the sins of every individual? Unlimited atonement? So he's paid the purchase price for everybody? So he did, didn't he? Does God own the soul of the unbeliever? Yeah. You know, he said somewhere, everything in the heavens and on the earth are mine, and that would probably include most folk. Yeah. We're the creature. That's what David is saying. See, he's saying that God redeemed me in my mother's womb. He owns me. He's sovereign. I have free will whether or not I want to follow his plan, but he still owns me. I'm the creature. He's the creator. This is where we have a hard time. Well, I'm all in grace. I'm equal with God. Hello! Old Testament, one of the main messages in the Old Testament is, hi, I'm God and you're not. David got the message. I got the memo. God's God and I'm not. Pretty important dude. David is a pretty important dude in the scheme of things, but he's not God. Yeah. His great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter down the line is going to be the mother of Jesus. Don't fall off your chairs. She's not God either. See? David could say, you know what? My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson down the line is going to be the stepfather of the Messiah. But he's not God. He's the creature. So therefore, guess I better distrust your plan for me, since you're God and I'm not. Purchase me. He owned me. People, I love that. God is a personal God. He purchased you on the cross. Thinking about this morning, Herman and I have talked about this. Why is it some people get saved and they could care less about God after that? Yeah? And this may come as a shock to you, but that's the majority of Christians. Yeah? There's just a few people interested in God. Believers. Just a few. I tell you all this, but y'all are a very small percentage of the number of believers in Dallas County, or whatever this is. Right? I mean, there's probably 300 believers out there. Most people are not interested in the Word. They're not interested in spending time in prayer. They're not interested in personal Bible study. They're not interested in church where the Word's taught. Why? Because they don't have any appreciation for eternal life. Oh, they're happy they're not going to hell. But they don't have any great appreciation. That's why. David came to that point where he had a tremendous appreciation for eternal life. So he says, "You purchased my inner parts. You protected me in my mother's womb." Guess what? If God protected you in your mother's womb, what's the proof of that? You were born. You can just, when you get home this afternoon, look in your papers and see if you can find a birth certificate. Proof that you were born. Okay? That's God. That's proof that God protected you in your mom's womb. He's protected you every day since. When was your most helpless state? When were you the most helpless? Was it in your womb? In the womb? I bet it was. You practice karate, fighting, kicking. You know? You didn't say, "Danger's coming, that's all right, I'll take them." You're helpless! Totally dependent people. That's the secret for living the Christian life. Total dependency upon God. Y'all can come in, y'all not even late. I'm going so long. You got that? Well, look at verse 14. "I will give thanks." It's a hit, fill, and perfect. I'm going to keep on giving thanks. "I'm caused to give thanks to you." I love that. See, thanksgiving to God, it's not, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." I could go on, but we're in a hurry. It's, "Thank you, Jesus, for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for yonder." You see, it's specific. It's not generic. It's a short prayer life. That's how we pray. We have our prayer list. "Father, you know who you are. We know who you are. We thank you for being who you are. You know all that. We have a wave offering here. This is our prayer list." I mean, he's omniscient. He can read. Amen. We can go home. Watch the ball game. "I'm caused to thank you." Why? "Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." real quickly, when David thinks about his genetic structure, he just stands in awe. It blows his mind. Because let me tell you, no wonder Jesus was a carpenter. He knows how to build things. See? I'm wonderfully made. The second distich, wonderful are your works. Now, the word for works here, it's a noun, and the noun means wonderful is your sovereign purpose, your plan, your design for me. See, the verb is asa, but it's a noun here, and so it's your works, it's your plan, your design for me. David says, God, I give you thanks for your plan for me. I give you thanks for my life. Just thought of another verse. How about this for, you know, church age verse? In all things give thanks. What do you think? Would it fly? You see what he's saying? Why? Because your plan for me is perfect. I should ask you, what time am I supposed to be through? No, I won't be finished. Oh, is it 10:15? No. In Tucson, it's... Okay. Let me finish verse 15. Okay, now that if I've gone this long, and I'll tell you what, people. I make this promise. I'll finish verse 15, 16. Here's the deal here. I will give you, we're going to spend about 10 minutes. I will give you that time that you can add on at the end of eternity. And so when you're in heaven and God says, okay, eternity's over, you can say, I got 10 more minutes. You'll have 10 more minutes. Now, people at our church, they've got days. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, in the womb. My frame, here we have the omniscience and omnipresence of God. It's His framework. And this is what I want you to see. When God designed us in the womb, designed our soul, designed our bodies, everything about us, it's the framework of what He wants us to be. We now have free will. We can build on that framework, develop that framework, or tear it down. You see that? Just like an athlete, God gave them a special talent. And they can build on that and work on it and then build on their weaknesses and become great. Or they can just move into mediocrity. That describes most believers today. Mediocrity. You and I can either trust the Spirit and grow stronger or not trust the Spirit and grow weaker. So we'll finish this section. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written. All written. The days that were ordained for me when there was not one of them. The word ordained here, and it's a PL passive, PL in the Hebrew is very, very intensive, and it's azar, and that's used for the potter working the clay. Guess who is the potter and who is the clay? I'll be the potter. No, God's the potter. We're the clay. And so he's worked out all your days, and they were all written down in eternity past. And he takes into account our free will. But he's molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. If we allow him to mold us, we're going to become Christ-like. A usable vessel. Now, I just want to share with you three verses. And maybe Isaiah 29:16. Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as a clay? No, we're potter and clay equal? No. For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he doesn't know what in the world he's doing? I've been there. Holy cow, here I am, a poor lump of clay, and the potter doesn't know what he's doing. David said, no, he's omniscient. He knows what he's doing. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, O Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay. You're our potter. And all we are is the work of your hand. In the last verse, Jeremiah 18:4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Wait a minute. How could that be? How could the clay be marred? Is God sovereign? Does he know how to mold clay? Make pots? The clay has free will. Isn't that weird? Look, if the pot gets messed up, it's the pot's fault. Did you get that? If you never reach the place where you are a usable vessel by God, it's not his fault. It's yours. Ooh. So he made it again into another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make. Made it into a spit tomb. Made it into a urinal. What do you want to be? You want to live through life being a urinal? Or you want to go through life being a pot that brings honor and glory to God? David wanted to go through life being a pot that brought honor and glory to God. And that's where we will begin the next hour. Thank you so much for your attention. Father, I just pray that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would take these things, make them real to each one of us. And Father, you know, at the end of eternity, take these people's name and give them 15 minutes. In Christ's name, amen. I gave you an extra minute. That's grace.